What a privilege to serve with you in this place. You're an incredible church. And it's the difference you're making around the world, locally. You know, these hurricanes that have come through and just the outpouring has been unbelievable for the mission trips and things that are going on. Just awesome. Thank you for that. Michelle mentioned it. You can't dive right into the message because I've got something I want to say. So to pause up on that. But, you know, wasn't that an incredible worship set? I mean, that last song, tears were coming to my eyes because, you know, I know these people on the stage and they're not up there performing. They're not up there just bringing a worship for us to listen to. Their lives have been changed. And because their lives are changed, they're pouring out worship that first comes from their heart, flows off of that stage and into each of us. And it's because they've sat at the table with Jesus, and that's what we're talking about. In this month of October, we've got a little bit different set than being up on the stage. We've got a table set. And we're asking the question, what is it like to sit at the table with Jesus? What is Jesus like? And what is it like when we encounter him in different ways in our lives? Last week, we take a look at the passage in Psalm 23 when Jesus says, I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And we talked about what is it like to sit at the table with Jesus when we're surrounded by our enemies? What does it mean? And if that intrigues you at all, go back and listen to that message last week and learn a little bit more about that protection and that deliverance that God wants you to have when you're facing your enemies. Today, I want to talk about the table of grace and truth. What is it like to sit at the table with grace and truth with Jesus? Here's a passage in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, beginning with verse 14. It reads like this, and it's kind of like John's Christmas story. In Matthew and Mark and Luke, there's more to the Christmas stories. They get into the manger and the angels and all that. But John's more theological in how he describes Jesus coming into the world. And part of that simply says this. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of, finish that with me, grace and truth. That Jesus is full of both grace and truth, okay? Critically important to grab the dynamic of that and what that means for you and me. That he's not just full of grace, he's not just full of truth, he's full of both. There's nothing that is untrue about God. There's no truth that you're hiding in your life that he doesn't know, which means he's full of your truth, whether you or I accept it or not. We live in a world where lots of lies, where we can make ourselves up to be anything we think we want to be, and we present it to the world in whatever way we want the world to see it. But God sees through Jesus what? Our truth. There's no escaping it. And Jesus comes to us fully showing us and revealing to us the truth about God. So when we come to the table with Jesus, we come to a table that has grace and truth, and it will change our lives. There's a young man that came to his father, and he said to his father, I want my inheritance. No, what does that really mean? It really means, Dad, I wish you were dead. I don't like you. I don't want anything to do with you. And therefore, I want all that belongs to me that was yours, because I'm leaving and doing it my way. That's some interesting character, isn't it? The interesting part is the father gives it to him. Or says, okay, here you go. He must have cashed out part of his business and said, everything else I have goes to your older brother, but okay, I'll give you everything that you would have after I die. And the young man goes away, takes his loot with him. And as anyone that has the kind of character that would treat a father like that, nothing else is going to go well in their life either. So, because that character follows you everywhere you go. He's not changed. He just is. So what happens? Little by little, he loses everything he's got. Eventually finds himself destitute. All this inheritance gone. Hardly anyone will hire him because of his character. So he's left to do a job that's feeding pigs in a field. It pays so poorly that he's seeking to eat the food that's given to the pigs, and even that he's called out for because it's the pig's food. The Bible just simply says he came to his senses. It's kind of one of those Kairos moments when the way that we're operating in life, the things we were doing kind of begin to crash in, and we realize, man, this isn't going to work anymore. I think I need to make a change. Something needs a shift. He came to his senses, and he realizes, I've got no more inheritance. My dad gave me everything that I would ever have, so I can't go get that back. It doesn't exist anymore. But my father's servants and those that work for him at least have something to eat. I'm going home. And he thinks to himself, I need to say I'm sorry. I need my dad to understand that I've sinned against him and against heaven. So he starts his journey home. It says in the Bible that in that journey home, his father sees him out there at the end of the field, way out somewhere, which can only mean that his father has been looking for him every day, longing for his son to come home. And probably much because, one, he loves him, and he longs for the relationship with his son, even though his son has treated him like he's dead. But the community was also involved. You know, it's never just about us, right? It affects everybody, and it's affected the whole community. And this father all this time has had obviously some shame in that the community knows how his son treated him. And every day he's got to live with that. I mean, it's a physical reality of this resource that his son took, whatever it was, is gone. Is every day is in his mind. Every day he sees it. Every day he looks at his older son and says, all I got left belongs to him because I got nothing to his others. And the village people would have been angry. If we ever see that guy, we're going to take him out. I can't believe he treated his dad like that. So his dad meets him at the end of the field. He walks up to him and says, Dad, I've sinned not only against you, but I've sinned against heaven. Interesting. He's a religious guy. He knows God exists. He says, I realize that sin isn't just horizontal. Sin is also vertical. That what I've done to you, I've also done to God. It's good he got that connection, right? Because God's his eternal future. His father's just his current future. He says, I've got nothing to eat. Can I just be a servant? In essence, can I just be your slave and just have a little bit to eat? So his father probably snaps his fingers. One of his servants come over and says, go run quickly. Go get the robe and put it on him. And the ring that's in the desk drawer, how about grabbing that ring? And I want you to put it on his finger. And also that fatted calf, we've been waiting for a celebration, the one that's got the best grain, that tastes the best. How about killing it? Let's have a party. Let's start right now. Whoa. Can you imagine what it must have been like when they got to the banquet that afternoon? His father sitting here and son sitting there at the table of grace and truth. There's nothing not hidden now. All the cards are on the table. You can't take it back. His father sees him for the scumbag he is and says, son, welcome home. Meanwhile, there's another son, remember? He's out doing what he's supposed to do. He's the obedient one. He hasn't been rebellious. He's just been working hard. He hears a party going on. And you got to think for a moment, well, why didn't the father even invite him to the party? I mean, how would he not know there's a party going on until he hears it going on? What's the deal there? You see, the deal there is this party started immediately. The moment someone sits at the table of grace and truth, there's a celebration going on in heaven. And this wasn't something that the father said, hey, let's plan a couple weeks and have a big party, let's gather everybody in. No, this party started, right? It was immediate. Son, you are home, and they begin to celebrate. So his son's hearing the celebration going on. He says, and he asks one of his buddies, what's happening? He says, your little brother's home. He says, that scumbag's back. I mean, he took everything and he spent it out. And what do you mean? Dad's giving him a party? He ought to be giving him a beating. So he doesn't come. So his father goes out and they sit at the table of grace and truth in the field. He says, son, I know you're angry. You've done everything you should do. But everything that I have, hear that? Everything I have is yours. Your little brother spent everything he had. You're not losing. But what we're gaining is our family back. Yes, it'll be a little different, but he's still my son, and he's home. There's another time that Jesus was invited to dinner. It's a different kind of table, probably not a big banquet table, but it was more of a tablecloth on the floor. And Jesus was invited to meet with all the CEOs of the community. They were called the Pharisees. They were the ones that kind of were the top dogs. They had everything together. They were wealthy. They were learned. They'd be comparing who's the best and who's got the biggest following and who's got the most rank. And it would have been one of those gatherings. And they'd invited Jesus because Jesus had quite a following. And they were kind of like, we want to get to know this guy. Let's invite him over. You can imagine what that conversation was like. So they're eating, heads in the center, feet sticking out the back, kind of lounging on the floor, and in walks this woman. And she kneels down at Jesus' feet. She's weeping. And as she's weeping, her long hair, which had been custom of the day, probably braided and coming across her body, her long hair just began to wipe Jesus' feet, the dust off of them in the tears, probably creating a little bit of mud that's now all tangling into her hair. And what, you know, this nasty woman that the people are looking at just becomes even dirtier. And she pulls out a flask of oil. She pours it on his feet and she begins to massage his feet and she's continuing to weep. We don't know exactly, but evidently something had happened before this moment where Jesus and this woman had sat at the table of grace and truth. All the men were like, oh, what is she doing? How did she get in here? How did she get past the guards? And Simon thinks to himself, one of the Pharisees, if Jesus knew who this woman was. Of course he did. He'd already been at the table of grace and truth. He would know what kind of woman she is. And he would not allow this. Well, the interesting thing about truth is we can hide it, but not from Jesus. And Simon's thinking in his head that nobody hears his head. But for Jesus, it was audible. And he says, Simon, let me tell you a story. There's a banker, and this banker has lent some money to two guys. And one of them was lent 500 denarii, which is like 500 days of wage. That was a lot of money. The other one was lent 50 days of wage. neither one of them can pay it back. They've fallen on hard times. So this banker goes to them and forgives the debt. How many of you have your banker come to you and say, sorry, you don't need to pay for your house. We'll cover it. Anybody? I want to bank with you. So interesting. Jesus looks at Simon and he says, very interesting. Which one of those men do you think loved the banker more? He didn't say which one was more thankful. He said, which one loved him more? See, there's a difference between thankfulness and love. Love comes from the heart. Love comes from a place by which you've been changed, you've been transformed, and your life is now being lived out differently. When you fall in love with someone, you don't treat them in the same way you did before, right? There's something about your life that's now, I'm going to follow this person, I'm going to serve this person. There's a shift that happens. So Jesus says the right word. He says, which one loved him more? Simon says, well, obviously the one they got forgiven 500 days of wage. And Jesus says, see this woman? You all know it. She has sinned much. But she has not stopped pouring out love from the moment she walked in the room. In fact, she's been washing my feet with tears. You didn't wash my feet when I came in the room, which, by the way, would have been the custom of the day. Everyone got your feet washed. He said, she has been anointing my feet with oil. You offered no oil for the anointing of my head, which, by the way, when a dignitary walked into the room, it would be common to anoint them with oil to show respect and honor and privilege. He says, she has not stopped kissing my feet, yet you didn't give me a holy kiss, which would have simply mean I walked in the room, you didn't give me a handshake, you just said no. It spoke volumes about who had been sitting at the table of grace and truth. She's been forgiven much. Therefore, she loves much. You see, when we sit at the table of grace and truth with Jesus, we can't stay the same person. The only question is, have we really been there? Because once you're there, once you sit at the table of full truth and full grace, something happens to our heart. There's a transformation of truth that shifts. But what is the truth? The truth is, Paul lays it out clearly when he writes in Romans in chapter 3, he says this in 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? I won't ask you to raise your hand if this applies to you, because I know it does. And the Bible also says, if we think we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and we are not in the truth, okay? So there's a reality here that we can't hide, even though our world loves to hide the true identities and truth that's in us. The measure of grace follows the measure of truth. This wayward son was full in truth. His father received him full in grace. This woman washing Jesus' feet was full in truth. And Jesus was full in grace. We know what it was like with the others that still had not experienced it yet. They didn't live in that kind of love because they're still living in untruth. But it's not just the truth, the reality of our sin. There's another truth here. It's the reality of grace. Remember, he came, the Word became flesh, full of grace and truth, full of both. Paul writes in Romans 3:24, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's a gift. There's a gift that comes in absolute truth, and that is the fullness of grace. Paul builds on it a little bit more in Romans 8. He says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That means for those who have literally sat at the table of grace and truth. Just like the son, just like the woman. He says, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save it. John 3:17. In 1 John 1:8, it says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hear the grace and truth? Full of grace and truth. It's transformative. When Paul's writing to the early church, writing to people like you and me, he says, getting that truth, once you sit at the table of grace and truth fully, you can't remain the same person. There's a transformation that takes place that bears fruit. In fact, it's interesting, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in what? Truth. That once you got the truth, once you realize where you are and where Jesus is, and you sat at this table, it's changing you, and there's fruit that gets to born. Your life is different. It begins to look like those that we see in the scriptures. And you can see it with your eyes. You can experience it in your life, and it's shown out in what's called love. My son Stephen was sharing with me the other day. He pulled up on his phone. He said, hey, look at the path of Hurricane Helene. It came up from the coast and from Florida area and then came up through Georgia and South Carolina, North Carolina, and into Western North Carolina. He said, you can see from satellite the path. So I took a look at it, and at first I was kind of like, I don't see it. And he says, no, look again. Look what is dark and look what is light. It's a satellite image, picture. And what was fascinating was there was a swath of darkness that wove its way all the way from Florida through Georgia, North Carolina, and North Carolina mountains. And what the dark was everybody without a power. And what was light, you could see the border. It was just as clear as day of where the power line ended. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, when you sat at the table of grace and truth, like the young man, like the woman, like others that have sat there, you are changed forever, and that change begins to form a swath of light, in this case, that moves its way through your marriage, through your lives, through your friendships, through your community, through your church, that is seen and evident. He calls it fruitfulness. It's beautiful. So what happens when we sit at the table of grace and truth? So what might you expect if you dare to take a seat? One is, you can expect that Jesus will make eye contact with you. Because it's interesting in the scriptures, when you see Jesus meeting people, he says he looked at them and he loved them. You know, sometimes the reason we don't make eye contact is because we're a little ashamed. There's something we want to hide. There's something we don't really like about ourselves. Or maybe something we don't like about the others. But when we look into someone's eyes, what we're doing is we're revealing the depth of our soul for another person. Of course, that's sometimes difficult. When you sit at the table with Jesus, he'll look you in the eye. He'll see deep into your soul. And what happens when we look at one another is our ears tend to turn the same way. It's like when I'm at home and Marilyn says something and I'm not looking at her. She says, Craig, did you hear me? Of course I didn't, because I wasn't looking at her. Our ears turn the same way as our sight. You can expect that Jesus is going to hear you. He's going to understand you. He's going to know the deep struggles of the soul, like he did with Simon, like he did with the woman, like he did with the prodigal, like everyone else. And he's going to look deeper than your life, and he's going to ask you, how can I help you? What is the truth in which you need to be set free? And you don't need to hide, because he already knows it. He's going to care for you. So what else should you expect if you're sitting at this table? You can expect that he's going to get to the heart of the matter. You know, it's interesting in scriptures, you don't see a whole lot of small talk with Jesus. Maybe he didn't have time, or maybe it just wasn't worth recording. What's recorded in the scriptures is the heart of the matter. What you get to is the core thing, right? When Jesus showed up to somebody, there was something they needed and something he wanted to give them. And it didn't take him long to get to the heart of the matter. After all, he did have to save the world in 3 years. There's a lot going on. It's kind of like another young man. I don't know what it is with these young men. I'm sure it's young women too. Another young man walks up to him. He says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looks at him, looks deeper than his soul, knows by looking into his life what the problem is. So he asks him, he says, well, what kind of things are you doing? He says, well, I hadn't killed anybody yet. He says, well, that's pretty good. What else? Well, I haven't stolen anything. Oh, in fact, I've been keeping all the commands. In fact, I'm a good young man. Jesus, if you come to the table of grace and truth, will look you in the eye. He'll get to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter wasn't that he wasn't a good man. The heart of the matter was when Jesus said, well, why don't you sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me? The man hangs his head and he walks away, and it says Jesus loved him. What was the heart of the matter? You can't gain eternal life until you fall in love with Jesus more than your stuff. And his stuff was his God. And just like Jesus could look into the heart of Simon and hear the problem with Simon, it's the same thing he could do to this young man. There's another moment when Jesus was hanging out. He had had a little bit of food, and he was resting. He had been on a long journey. He had actually been to Samaria in a little town of Sychar, and he takes a breather sitting by a well. And people were coming out, and they're drawing water from this well. And in the middle of the day, when no one ever comes to the well, you'd think it's going to be nice and quiet, shows up another woman. She's startled. What are you doing sitting here? And he says, I understand you've had 5 husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. What is she going to say to that? See, Jesus is good at getting to the heart of the matter. She said, well, obviously I can see you're a prophet. You have the ability to know the truth when I'm not willing to tell you the truth. That's Jesus. So he says to her, the reason you're here is not because you're thirsty for water. The reason you're here is you're thirsty in your soul. And all the things that you've been doing to try to fill that hole is never going to work. What you need to do is drink from this well, for I am the water of life. And when you drink from this well, you'll never be thirsty. She sat at the table of grace and truth. and she was never the same. In fact, she left that moment and she went into the town, which she'd never done before, to tell everybody, exposing herself of who she was and has been. You would never believe this man who told everything about him. I've got a witness to it. Like we sang, I've got a witness to what he said and how he changed my life. You got to come and meet him. You got to come and sit here. What you can expect is how is he going to get to the heart of the matter with you? If Jesus is not walking around the face of the earth like you and me is, how does that happen? It happens through his word. It happens through these times like the Sunday morning. It happens when you're on your knees in prayer. You see, the word of God is alive and active, right? It's moving. And when we teach you to say, how do you read the scriptures? We're teaching you two main things. When you're reading the word of God, ask the question, what is it God wants you to know? What truth does he want you to be revealed to? What does he want you to understand? The second is, what promise does he have for you, right? We're asking you to come to the table of truth and grace. Because if you will come to that table through the word, your life will be changed. But if you hear it like the Pharisees or the older son, you might just remain the same. And it will separate you from love. God longs for you to come to this table. Because what he wants to give you is the same thing he gave everyone else. That's what you can expect. Don't worry that you sit in this chair and he's going to look at you, know everything about you, and say, that's a little too much. No grace for you. No. You come to this table and you'll get fullness of grace and truth. And the freedom that you long for will be yours. The love to fill your heart will be your new direction. So what are we to do with all that? See, we live in a community. We're a body called the body of Christ, the church, right? And there's a passage that Paul writes that I really find interesting when he says to the church in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by the water, by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, who is in Christ. What does Jesus want his church to be like? Him. But it's hard to sit at the table of grace and truth with somebody like you and me, isn't it? Like, who wants to be called out? Raise your hand if you're the first one. I mean, it's really nice when we have somebody we're close enough to that will actually speak truth to us. Because the people that actually can speak truth to you or to me, and we receive it, we have a chance to grow up. When all that's kind of hidden and everybody's afraid to kind of tell us or work with us or walk with us, we stay as kind of an infant. We never really mature like Christ. But yet Paul's saying, if you're really going to be the church, if you're really going to look like Jesus, you all have to first come and sit at the table of grace and truth with Jesus. You got to fully understand what he's done for you and what he's going to give you. And once you fully realize that, give it to each other. Because the table of grace and truth isn't judgment. It's relationship. He invites us to come. And if someone feels like you're going to come at them with judgment, it probably means that you need to be tempered a little more by coming back to the table yourself. And what a beautiful church that becomes, right? It's the place that we all want to be. It's the place where we need others. In fact, James writes, if we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayers of the righteous person are great, and they have power for the working. Imagine that. Confess your sins to one another. Who wants to line up? We need a safe place. Wouldn't it be cool if the church was that safe place? If you could have the kind of relationships in this place with people who'll sit down at this table with you with grace and truth, it'll change you. It'll change that relationship, and we'll all grow up. And what a beautiful church. See, we get a chance to carry it on, but it first starts when you and I, like the wayward son, the woman washing the feet, the one at the well, sit down, look in Jesus' eyes, realize there are no lies at this table. It's all truth, and it's all grace. Now we can live in love. And it can be what we write on the wall, ready to serve. Good? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, we love you, we bless you, we praise you, Father, for the love you pour out through your Son, Jesus. We thank you for what you have shown us and what you teach us. We thank you that you have sat at this table millions of times, and you will never stop sitting at the table of grace and truth with your people. You just bid us to come. Because if we dare sit here, our lives will never be the same again. And how we interact with others will look a whole lot more like love rather than judgment. Father, I pray today, if there's anyone that has run far from you because of truth, that today they'll come home. Because we know what you'll do. There will be forgiveness, there'll be opportunity, there'll be life. Father, we love you. We thank you for being an incredible, incredible Savior. And we long to follow you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.